It's a glorious thing, isn't it, that we, glorious privilege of glorious grace of God, that he has given us the privilege of having the Lord Jesus Christ revealed to us and then preached to us, and then we continually are reminded of him. There's a lovely word at the end of Acts. The last verse of Acts says of Paul that he was preaching the kingdom of God, teaching those things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ. With all confidence, no man forbidding him. No one is going to stop the word of God getting to its people. No one, nothing in this world is ever going to stop the word of God reaching the sheep. They will hear the shepherd's voice. But I love what that word concern means. It's the word from which we get our word perimeter. And it's a lovely description, isn't it, of preaching. There is this glorious object, the Lord Jesus Christ, and we turn him around, or we turn around and we look at him from every aspect, and every time we look at him we find something more glorious. Every time we read about him in the scriptures we see him more glorious. Everything around him, everything concerning him is glorious. And so in a sense we spend our time just plucking a one-stringed instrument, don't we? Playing one chord, we just preach the Lord Jesus Christ and him crucified. Everything about him, everything about the character of God is revealed in the Lord Jesus Christ and him crucified. And so the book of Acts begins with the Lord Jesus Christ preaching. If you turn back to Acts chapter 1, you'll see that there's a beautiful harmony, beautiful beginning and a beautiful end. Acts begins this glorious history of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I wanted to remind us by going back here that all of what we read in Acts and all of what we happen to see is that there's the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, Luke says, in the former treatise have I made, O Theophilus. Theophilus means lover of God, and applies to all the church of God. All that, and listen to this, all that Jesus began to do and to teach. Has he finished? He hasn't finished, is he? He's still doing. He's still the teacher, isn't he? Until the day in which he was taken up, that after that he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion, after the crucifixion, by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 you have a record of it, don't you, the people that he met, and 500 brethren at one time. So there was no shortage of evidence and no shortage of witness. But also we need to be reminded, and a salutary reminder it is, isn't it, that he only ever appeared to his people. He only ever appeared to his people. He had the most remarkable opportunity to appear before the Romans and those Jews there in Jerusalem and declare before Caiaphas and Annas and the whole Sanhedrin and all the Jewish mob that had cried out, crucify. He had a great opportunity, didn't he, if he wished to do it. Who did he appear to? Mary. Who did he appear to? Some disciples. He appeared to his own. And he's still doing exactly the same thing. These are the things that the Lord began to do, and he's still doing them. He showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. So when he came back, what did he do? He proved who he was. He proved that all of the scriptures are about him. But he came back as a preacher. He was a preacher. When he was there with that 500 brethren in Galilee, what was he doing? He was preaching. He was always preaching. And he's preaching himself. He's preaching the King of the Kingdom of God. And so Paul, at the end of Acts, is here in Rome by promise. The Lord said that you'll be a witness unto me in Rome, and that's exactly what the commission of all the apostles were, and it's the commission of the church, isn't it? He says in verse 8, while you're in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, but you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. That's our task, isn't it? We're witnesses unto him. We just say, this is who he is. We've met him. The children of God have met him. They meet him in the preaching of the gospel. They meet him as he gathers with his people. They meet him week in and week out. We need to keep meeting so that we can meet with him. So let's go back to Acts chapter 28, and we'll just read these verses and then we'll have another hymn, The Church's One Foundation. So Paul, in verse 23, when they had appointed him a day, Paul asked to see them, and then they organised for a time to come. There came many to him in his lodging, to whom, this is what he did, he was testifying, he expounded and testified the kingdom of God, persuading them. He was testifying with a purpose. He wasn't just beating the air, he had a purpose, and that persuading is the purpose. He was seeking belief. He was laying out the evidence of the Lord Jesus Christ before these people such that they might believe. And he did it out of the law of Moses and out of the prophets. All of the Old Testament scriptures just have one message, is the Lord Jesus Christ and him crucified. That's all it is. It's a message about him. It is a hymn book. From morning till evening, what a day that must have been. What a day that must have been. What an extraordinary privilege these Jews had to have the Apostle Paul, sent by God to them, have a whole day from morning till evening preaching. And we don't have any doubt about what he preached. He preached the Lord Jesus Christ. He started in Genesis 1:1 and finished in Malachi chapter 4, and he preached the Lord Jesus Christ out of all of those scriptures. He preached the Lord Jesus Christ as creator. He preached the Lord Jesus Christ pictured in all of the sacrifices. He pictured the Lord Jesus Christ walking with Adam and Eve in the cool of the day. He pictured the Lord Jesus Christ taking a lamb in the very presence of Adam and Eve and stripping them of their fig leaves of self-righteous works righteousness and slaying a lamb in that garden and clothing them so that their shame would be covered. He was pictured in all of the blood sacrifices throughout the rest of the Old Testament. He's pictured as the prophet, the priest and king. He's pictured as a sovereign creator over all things. He's pictured in union with his bride. He's pictured as glorious in all of these remarkable things. And the result of preaching has been the result ever since man left the garden. Cain and Abel, Ishmael and Isaac, Jacob and Esau, wherever the gospel comes, there is this division, isn't it? And some believed the things which were spoken, and some believed not. And when they agreed not among themselves, they departed after the Paul had spoken this one word. So there's a departing in Acts chapter 28, 25, and I think the departing there is a departing from the conversation. They were saying, this is it. We've had enough. We don't want to hear any more of that particular Jesus Christ that you have spoken. We don't want to hear about that Lord. And then he brings that warning from Isaiah that these people had fulfilled in their hearing. Well spake the Holy Ghost by Isaiah, the prophet unto our fathers, saying, go unto this people and say, in hearing ye shall hear and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see and not perceive. For the heart of this people is waxed gross, it's fat, unable to be touched, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes have they closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and should be converted, and I should heal them. Be it known therefore unto you that the salvation of God is sent unto the Gentiles, and they will hear it. And when he said these words, the Jews departed. This departing is a departing out of the room. They departed twice, didn't they? They departed from his words, and then they departed from his presence, and had great reasoning among themselves. And Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own hired house, and received all that came in unto him. What a remarkable contrast. When people depart, they depart from the words, and they depart from the presence. They depart from he who is the word, and they depart from his presence. And all that come, are received. Received with gladness. Okay. May we be made of God to be coming people, to be received people. Thanks, Tom. We're going to sing The Church's One Foundation. It's number 9 in our hymn books. Thank you. Message. The Jews always depart. The Jews are departing today. The Jews are this remarkable nation, aren't they? They are pictured in the scriptures as a nation which is created especially by God to display the glory of his grace. They are pictured in the scriptures as a nation which is continually rebellious. They are a unique people in so many remarkable ways. See, there was no other nation on earth that was created like the Jews. They are a special creation of God. Abraham was just an idolater in Ur of the Chaldees. He was just an idolater. When Jacob back there and Jacob's wife left, she took idols from there. They were still idolaters years later. And Abraham was called by God, wasn't he? They are a people who were unique in so many remarkable ways. In Genesis 12, those remarkable promises are made, aren't they? I will make thee a great nation, and in you will all, and you'll be a blessing. All the families on the earth will be blessed in him. They were a nation created by God. They were a nation that were to picture the grace of God and the glory of God and the power of God. They were a nation which embodied the promises of God. They were a separated people. Throughout their history, the Jews would know that it was Isaac who was the chosen son and not Ishmael, that it was Jacob who was the chosen son and not Esau, that there was a particular group of people that was the believing ones that went into the promised land and the others perished. They were remarkably a preserved people. 450 years in Egypt, they were preserved, and they still knew of God after 450 years. They had 70 years in Babylon, and then they were remarkably brought back to their land according to the promise that God had made to them. They were a nation created by a sovereign hand of a creator. They were a nation blessed with the extraordinary grace of God. They were a nation who had promises. They were a nation who revealed the election of God. They were a preserved people. And as the Lord said to the woman, the Samaritan woman at the well in John 4, salvation is of the Jews. And Paul says to the Romans, what advantage has the Jew? Much in every way, much in every way. What a remarkably privileged nation they were. Much in every way, chiefly because unto them were committed the oracles of God. For 1,500 years they kept, by the hand of God, they kept the oracles of God. And yet, this nation is here before us, portrayed in this last apostolic word to these Jews. And it says, the Jews departed. We'll turn to Romans chapter 2 and you'll see what Paul says of the Jews. The real Jews are the faith children of Abraham. The real Jews are the promised children. In Romans chapter 2, Paul says to these Romans, and I can't help but think that some of these Jews might have had a copy of the book of Romans, and certainly there would have been plenty of them around. I imagine with this, if Hebrews is just a short epistle, then Romans is a considerably shorter epistle than you think. It is about the same length, I beg your pardon, but it's still short in their understanding. And there were no restrictions on copying it as there were copying the Old Testament scriptures. And so these would have been around in those days. But Paul says, for he, verse 28 of Romans, for he is not a Jew, which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew, which is one inwardly. And circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men but of God. There are in this world some true Jews. We quote that verse out of Philippians chapter 3, isn't it? And it says, for we are the circumcision. We are the circumcision. We Christians are the circumcision. He's writing to some people in Greece. He says, we, you and me together, we are the circumcision, which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. By the time the Lord Jesus Christ had come along, the Jewish nation, the nation of those Jews, was so blinded by their religion that even the plainest testimonies for 30 years that this Messiah had come, even their own genealogies and their history had shown them that the Messiah was due to come. And none of the evidence regarding his birth, which must have been quite well known, seeing Herod destroyed every two-year-old child and younger in a whole area of Israel. All of those events, none of those events, and certainly none of the events of John the Baptist coming and proclaiming the Lord Jesus Christ, none of the events of the Lord Jesus Christ moved these people. No wonder John again and again and again speaks of their festivals. He says it's the Jews' Passover. It's no longer God's Passover. It was God's Passover in Exodus chapter 12. It's now the Jews' Passover, and it's the Jews' feast, and it's the Jews' feast of the tabernacle. The Jews' religion in the Lord Jesus Christ's day was a religion of works, a religion of self-righteousness, a religion of pride in their knowledge, pride in their history, pride in their attainments. And it was all just fleshly pride. If we go back to Acts, I want you to see how the Jews' religion operated in that day. And I want us to be reminded yet again that the Jews are portrayed before us throughout the scriptures in the gospel accounts and into Acts as a picture of the church that is legalistic, the church that preaches anything other than the gospel of free and sovereign grace in God. If we just think of them as a historic movement that has died, if we think of the Pharisees of people who lived 2,000 years ago and none exist today, if we think of the Jews as a historic group that no longer function as they did in the Lord's day, we have missed the point. We have missed the point of what the scriptures are saying. The scriptures are living and active and they're speaking to us today. The Jews picture all false religion, all false religion that claims to worship God. No wonder in Revelation it's called the synagogue of Satan. They say they are Jews and they're not. This is how the Jews operated. This is Paul. Paul and Saul, this is after the death of Stephen. Saul, verse 1 of chapter 9, Saul yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired of him, that's what his name means, Saul means desired, and desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if he found any in this way, whether they be men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. That's how the Jews' religion operates. You go out and you bring people and you bring them bound unto Jerusalem. If you turn to Galatians chapter 4, you'll see what this Jerusalem is. They bring them bound unto Jerusalem. That's exactly what religion does. It binds people, doesn't it? It binds people and takes them captive. It takes them captive of their works. It takes them captive in ways that cause them to be chained in chains much stronger than all the prisons in this world. Say Abraham, verse 22, Abraham had two sons, one by the bondwoman, another by the free woman. But he who was of the bondwoman was born after the flesh. What's that after the flesh? That's Abraham. Abraham and Sarah, saying that God has made a promise, and let's put our hand to the promise, and if the promise won't be fulfilled unless I do something. That's what that was all about, wasn't it? After the flesh. But he of the free woman was by promise. Which things are an allegory, for these are the two covenants, one from Mount Sinai, which gendereth to bondage. That's the bondage that Paul was in, and that's the bondage that Paul wanted to put other people in. That's what religion is doing all the time. It's bonding people, isn't it? It's binding them to their systems and their understanding of things. For this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, which answereth to Jerusalem, which now is, and is in bondage with her children. That's where Paul was taking them, wasn't he? He was going and gathering these people and bringing them back and putting them in bondage in Jerusalem. I love what happened in the life of Elijah. You might recall Elijah on Mount Carmel. Was remarkably courageous and brave, and all of those people were put to death, and the Lord revealed himself in that sacrifice. And then in fear of Jezebel, he ran and ran and ran, and he ran all the way down to Mount Sinai. And God three times confronts him at Sinai and says, what are you doing down here, Elijah? What are you doing down here? You don't go to heaven, Elijah, from Mount Sinai. You get out of here, you go back, and you cross the Jordan, and a chariot from God will take you to heaven. There is no path to heaven via the law. There is no path to heaven via the works of man's hand. That's why we are to cast out the bondwoman, it says. She shall not be heir with the son of the free. So that was the Jews' religion, wasn't it? They had the clearest testimony, as these men had in this room in Rome. They had the clearest testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ laid out before them all day long. He took scripture after scripture after scripture and showed them again and again in probably hundreds of circumstances. This relates to the Lord Jesus Christ. You can imagine how much time he spent in amazing books like Song of Solomon, showing the glorious picture of the Lord Jesus Christ and his bride. The wonders of all those psalms, which are all about the Lord Jesus Christ. Again and again, he would have shown them that Psalm 22 and Isaiah 53 and the passage and passage and passage after, all of it could only ever relate to one particular person at one particular time, and that he must come to Jerusalem. He must be crucified. You see, that's what Isaiah chapter 6 is about, isn't it? No amount of evidence. No amount of evidence is going to bring faith and belief. The Jews' religion in the Lord's day was to bind people. They went over land and sea from their Bible colleges and their mission organisation. They brought people back to Jerusalem. And the Lord says they're twice the child of hell that they were beforehand. They were twice as worse off. And then the Jews' religion infiltrates the church. In Acts chapter 15, we have the first mentions of this Jews' religion coming into the church. And I love what the Holy Spirit, how the Holy Spirit describes these people in Acts chapter 15 as the great council of Jerusalem. That council had declared that God puts no difference between we Jews and these Gentiles, and he purifies their hearts by faith. He purifies their hearts by faith, not by works. But I love what he said of the Pharisees, who were the cause of this. He says, there rose up, verse 5, there rose up certain of the sect of the Pharisees which believed. Isn't it fascinating that he names their association with the Pharisees first? And then, he says, they believed. What did they believe? They believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, and they believed in doing works of law, adding works of law, saying that it was needful to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses. It's exactly what religion is doing today. The sect of the Pharisee. The Jews' religion. So the Jews, this extraordinarily privileged generation, this extraordinarily privileged nation, And the reality is that the Jews out there are nowhere near as dangerous as the Jew in here. The Pharisee that's inside of all of us is far more dangerous than the Pharisee that we can see on the outside. Again and again and again, the Lord has to continually take us back and back and back to remind us that salvation is entirely in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's entirely, salvation is entirely by grace and not by works. Salvation is 100% by God and it's not a cooperative activity. Again and again and again, whenever we're put under any pressure, we keep, what's the first thing we do? The first thing I do anyway, is I look, well, I've got to modify something about my life to make myself more acceptable to God by getting rid of some of these things and doing some of these other things, don't we? We read Romans chapter 8, don't we, and we say, therefore, along with Paul, and we rejoice in it, we say, therefore, now there is now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. Then immediately, given a tiny little bit of pressure, we'll look to our activities and we'll look to the activities of the ones around us, won't we? And we'll think, I've got to do something. I've got to do something. There's a Pharisee. There's a Jew that lives inside of all of us and it continually needs to be put to death and it continually, by the grace of God, is caused by the new creation that lives within us that we actually look away. We look away. We look away in faith. There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. I am free for any obligations about my doing. That doesn't mean that we don't do, but all of our doing and all of our activities here are not the cause of our salvation anyway at all. God looks to his Son. That's the eternal covenant. He looks to his Son and he finds in his Son everything that he ever requires from Angus Fisher or Saul of Tarsus or any other believer. For what the law could not do and it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. That the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us. I've kept the law of God. By faith we keep the law, we establish the law, we honour the law by honouring the Lord Jesus Christ, not by our doings. No wonder Paul warns the Philippians, you beware of the concision, you beware of those circumcisers, you beware of them, those dogs who would bring you under that bondage. Paul preached sovereign grace in the Lord Jesus Christ to these men from morning to evening. In verse 25, they departed in their thinking. And in verse 29, the Jews departed. They departed. Just want to look at a few things regarding this departure of theirs. They departed. They went away. They went away. They went away from these words, verse 29, for when he had said these words, when he had given them the warning of Isaiah, had told them, they departed. They departed from these words. See, they weren't forced to go. They weren't told to go. They were 100% responsible for their going. They departed with their own. And they departed to others like them. See, departing ones will always have company. You'll never travel alone on the broad road. You'll always find company and you'll always find suitable company on the broad road. There will always be others there to reassure you. They went away from this, didn't they? Like the Jews after the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ, they went away from that justifying themselves. They preached sermons after the burning of the martyrs in the 17th century. They went back to church. They started in church condemning them. They went out and burnt them and they went back to church and preached a sermon justifying themselves. The reality is that all of Adam's children will be able to justify anything. they will be able to justify anything. And they'll find others who will justify and support them in it. They departed. And they departed and they had great reasoning among themselves. They had great discussions. They had great questionings. They had great disputation. See, the reality is, as much as it seems honouring to the flesh of men and the men's wisdom to be able to have debates about the things of God, I love what Mr. Trapp says, it is not the gospel but contempt of the gospel that breedeth questions and quarrellings. See, it wasn't thus saith the Lord. It wasn't, was it? Rather than bowing to the word of God, simply trusting what God said, it was putting human wisdom above God. The Lord Jesus Christ spoke the very words of God, and his witnesses speak the very words of God. The gospel is not put out there as a debate. The gospel comes as a message from God to sinners. And that's what John says, doesn't he? This is the condemnation. This is the judgment. This is the judgment that light has come into the world and men love darkness because their deeds were evil. The reality is the gospel comes to people who are sitting in the court with the judge with his black cap on, all the evidence is in. Guilty. Guilty. Hell deserving. And yet man, in his darkness and his blindness, thinks that he can debate the things of God. Paul received all that came to him, and I'm sure they came with seriousness and with questions. He received them, as the Lord Jesus Christ did. He received them. See, Paul had reasoned out of the scriptures, out of Moses and the prophets. He'd set them out before them. He'd set out the Lord Jesus Christ. He'd gone around every aspect of the Lord Jesus Christ in type, in prophecy, in promise, and he had shown again and again and again that it can only be him. It can only be this one particular Lord Jesus Christ who came at this particular time to these particular people. It's only the Lord Jesus Christ who fulfilled. Turn with me to Daniel. I love Daniel's description of the Lord Jesus Christ and his work. Daniel chapter 9, beginning at verse 24. Who else but the Lord Jesus Christ could fulfil all of these remarkable promises? He says, Holy Spirit says, 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city. Listen to the work of the Lord Jesus Christ here. To finish the transgression. That's breaking all of God's law, which you and I do all of the time, and the Jews have done all the time. To make an end of sin. Sin is what you are. To make reconciliation for iniquity. Iniquity is for you trying to do something to make up for what you have done wrong against God. It means to be equal, you're wanting to equalise things by your activities. To bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up the vision and prophecy, to put a stamp of the Lord Jesus Christ over the top of it, and to anoint the most holy. No one but him. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and build Jerusalem, they knew from the timeline that this was happening at this time, this particular time. That from the going forth of the commandment to restore and build, to build Jerusalem until the Messiah, the Prince, shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks, and the street shall be built again, and the wall, even in troublous time, and then after 62 weeks, shall Messiah be cut off. See, Daniel was speaking when there was no wall of Jerusalem. They were going to be sent back by Cyrus, and they were going to build the wall of Jerusalem. You can read about it in Nehemiah and Ezra. And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off. That's the word that's used for covenant cutting. You might recall in Genesis chapter 15, Abraham, there was a covenant cut, wasn't it? And Abraham cut the beasts and laid them out, and then and a smoking pot went through them. God cut the covenant. What was Abraham doing? He was asleep. He was asleep. It's a glorious picture of the Lord Jesus Christ doing it all. He shall be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with a flood until the end of the war, and desolations are determined. And he shall confirm the covenant with many. Same word for 1 week. And in the midst of the week he shall cause sacrifice and oblation to cease. For the overspreading of abominations he shall make it desolate, even until the consummation that determined shall be poured out upon the desolate. The Lord Jesus Christ fulfilled all of that, and no one else did. These men departed. It was their responsibility for leaving. They came declaring that it was a sect. They were claimed declaring that Christianity was a choosing. That we've actually just chosen our own little path here. That we've separated ourselves because of our own willful choosing. May God protect us. May God protect us from ever doing anything when it comes to the preaching of the gospel in this church as anything a choosing of man. May it just be simply, this is what God says. This is who my Saviour is. We declare him all the time. And they departed. They came declaring it to be a sect. And they departed with God's words of warning. And they departed with their own self-righteousness, didn't they? That they could reason these things out. They departed with their reasoning intact. Romans chapter 2 verse 17 says, behold, thou art called a Jew. What do? They rest in the law. They find their rest in the works that they do, and they make a boast. They make their boast in God. They're doing the works of the law and boasting in God all at the same time. You can't do both. We rest in the Lord Jesus Christ, not rest in the law and our obedience. So they departed from God's ambassador to their souls. As Luke says, they rejected the counsel of God against themselves. Paul meets a similar group of Jews in Acts chapter 13, and he says of them in verse 46 of Acts 13, he says, then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold. When there's opposition to the gospel, gospel preachers just wax bold. And said, it is necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you. He's speaking to the Jews in Antioch. Should first be spoken to you, but seeing ye put it from you put it away. You put the word away, and you judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life. We turn to the Gentiles. There's not a hint in any of these passages or any of the works of the Lord Jesus Christ recorded for us in the Gospels. He went chasing after them. He preached the gospel and let them go. See, they departed from the word of God, with the word of God ringing in their ears. They departed with their religious self-righteousness. They departed believing the lie. There are only two voices in this world, aren't there? There is the voice of God and the voice of Satan. And Satan begins all of his activities by saying to you, hath God really said? Hath God really said? And then he continues with an attack on the character of God. So they believed a lie. They believed a lie. They believed the lie of their own righteousness, their own worth, their own works. And they believed a lie because they are under the very judgment of God and the promise of God. God sends a strong delusion to people that they will believe the lie. God sends a strong delusion to people because they have no love of the truth. With all, they perish, says 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 10, because they receive not the love of the truth. People can acknowledge the truth, but it's a very big difference between acknowledging something that's true and loving it, that they might be saved. And for this cause, they don't love him who is the truth, and they don't love everything about him who is the truth. God sends them a strong delusion that they should believe a lie, believe the lie, that salvation is by works. Salvation is in some way cooperative. The Jews departed. They departed as all who depart, not believing that God is as holy as he says he is, not believing that they are as sinful as they are according to the scriptures, not believing that God justifies his people just simply by faith. As I love what verse Acts 13 says in that same message that we just read of before. And by him all that believe are justified from all things which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. They thought that somehow their obedience to the law of Moses was justifying them. They believe that God's righteousness will bend a little bit to accommodate their activities. Legalistic people always create a structure that has a bar that allows them to pass over it. As someone said, I can jump over a barn if I'm allowed to build it. They always set a standard that they can jump over. The law was given to shut the mouths of people and to declare them sinners. God's children are grace children. I love what Ralph Barnard said. He said, I'm in the receptive mood. I'm here to receive a gift from God. Eternal life given. Eternal life won. Sins put away not by my cooperative activity, but by the Lord Jesus Christ on Calvary's tree 2,000 years ago. He was the lamb slain from the foundation of the world. He will have a people. He will have a people that he'll call to himself. He will have a people who'll be saved by free and sovereign grace, and they'll rejoice in free and sovereign grace for the rest of their days. So that was Paul's ambition, wasn't it? He was preaching that people might believe. That was his hope in preaching the gospel, that God will be merciful to sinners because of his son's work in free grace. To depart from free grace is just to go back into the works and bondage. May God keep us that we wouldn't depart from him, from his word. Let's take a break.